This is The Inside Story, a program of biblical teaching that we trust will bring insight into God's Word and application to your life today.
Good morning, everybody. Welcome to The Inside Story. Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're moving up very rapidly now on Thanksgiving Day. Thursday, it's going to be here, and it seemed to me that this would be a wonderful time to explore a little bit the subject of giving thanks. Just take a phrase from Scripture. The theme that I think will dominate all the way through the week is, in all things, give thanks. In all things, give thanks. I wonder if you realize that that's a commandment. It's not only a privilege and an opportunity and a blessing, but it's a command from God. We are commanded in every situation to be giving thanks. And so as we celebrate this great holiday with all of the trappings, I'd like us just to think our way through some of the issues that lie behind that concept as we find them in Scripture. I'd like to begin at a place that you might not have thought was a good beginning, but it's a very important insight in the first chapter of Romans. Paul is talking here about folks who we so often would hear discussed as those who have never heard about God. What about those who have never heard about Jesus Christ? How can a good God send people to hell who have never heard of Jesus Christ? You hear that question all the time. And Paul has an answer to that, and it's rather a surprising answer. Let me start with verse 16, which leads into it. Chapter 1 of Romans, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But that just raises the question, what about those who have not heard the gospel? Verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of men, who by their wickedness suppress the truth. Now the word suppress there has the connotation of holding something down, of pressing it down. It's as if you had an animal and you were trying to keep him in a basket or in a cage, and you're suppressing him down into the basket. It says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all wickedness, all ungodliness of those who by their wickedness try to push that truth of God back down and not let it get out. Verse 19, why? Because what can be known about God is plain to them. Did you hear that? What can be known about God is plain to them. To them. To who? To everybody. To every man and woman who has ever lived. Do you hear what Paul is saying? What can be known about God is plain to everyone. And some people respond to it positively, and others try to push it down, try to suppress it. How can Paul make such an incredible statement? He says, because God has shown it to them. Verse 20, ever since the creation of the world, his invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. Wow. This is a very big subject indeed, and we're not going to have time this week to get into it in any detail. But I just want you to see the implications of what St. Paul is saying. Two essential characteristics, the two essential characteristics about God, namely his eternal power and deity, his power and his holiness, the fact that he is God and the fact that he's a good God, a holy God, the fact of his power and his goodness, his righteousness, his holiness, have been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. Now, for at least the last 100 years, skeptics have been telling us otherwise. They would say that there's been some kind of an emergence of that view of God over eons of time that religion begins with animism, with superstition, and over many, many generations evolves up into polytheism, and eventually at the end of a tremendously long amount of time, it emerges into monotheism in some places. That's the kind of view of religion that most of us have been taught in secular university. The evolutionary view of religion. Now, the strange thing is that it's increasingly clear that as wonderful a theory as that might be, it simply doesn't fit the facts. That the more our scientists have dealt with anthropology and with sociology, the more we've dealt with so-called primitive peoples, the more aware we've become of the fact that, yes, there may be the worship of many gods. Yes, there may be a worldview that is animistic, that is to say, everything is peopled with spirits, both good and bad, the spirit of this tree and the spirit of the babbling brook and the spirit of the wind and so on and so on. Yes, there may be magic and superstition and so on. Yes, there may be all manner of other things encrusting over the truth. But do you know that we have yet to find a people on the face of the earth, no matter how primitive, that doesn't have a distant memory? They may be utterly ignoring it. They may not be taking it seriously at all, but they have a distant memory of the true God, the high creator God, who is holy and powerful. And before they ever got to the level of many gods and many spirits and magic and superstition, it's quite clear that there was a knowledge of God. And Paul's words written so long ago, you see, have been vindicated. That's another subject. We'll get into that at greater length sometime. But the implication is very clear. What about those who have never heard? Well, you see, there isn't any such person. Every man and woman who has ever lived has had some information about God. The very creation itself bears witness to him. David says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork." You look up at the sky and you see the wonder, the glory of the heavens, and you say, "This didn't come into existence by itself." More than that, if you read on into chapter 2 of the book of Romans, you see that everybody has a conscience. Now, we can abuse our consciences. You can sear your conscience, to use the words of 1 Timothy. You can stick your conscience into the fire, so to speak, the same way you stick your hand into the fire. First time you stick your hand into the fire, it burns, it hurts, but you hold it there long enough, it's going to stop hurting. You sear it, you kill the nerve endings, and you can do that to your conscience. You can sear it by abusing it. The first time you do wrong, your conscience smites you. But you go on doing wrong, you keep doing wrong, and it's going to stop hurting. You can deaden your conscience. But you see, everybody who has ever lived has the creation itself and his or her conscience bearing witness about God. Now, that may not be very much truth, but it's true to the extent that it goes. It's true truth to the extent that it goes. And you can either live up to the light of that truth, or you can suppress it. You can push it down. You can say, "I don't want to live in the light of that. Thank you very much. I'll create my own gods. I'll worship an idol made of stone or wood or what have you. I'll worship a god made of gold or silver." Some modern pagans might say, "I'll worship my Rolls Royce, or I'll worship my country club membership, or I'll worship my status in society." We can worship the things we choose to worship, but we're suppressing the truth. And that's the essence of sin. That's the very heart of sin. Well, as I say, that's a subject in and of itself for some very careful study, but I want to move on to what comes next. Verse 20, "Ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible nature, namely his eternal power and deity, has been clearly perceived in the things that have been made, so they," that is, all mankind, all men who have ever lived, "are without excuse." What about those who have never heard? There isn't any such person. They've heard enough, may not be very much, but they've heard enough to begin to respond to God. So they are without excuse. Verse 21, For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. Where does sin begin? What is the very essence, the heart and core of sin? It's the suppression of the truth. It's the refusal to honor God as God or to give thanks to him. Sin is thanklessness. I wonder if you've ever known that before. Did you ever realize that sin is thanklessness, the refusal to honor God as God, and in the process of honoring him, giving him thanks? That's the very heart and core of sin. And look what happens. As a result of that essential, primal sin, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but instead they became futile in their thinking and their senseless minds were darkened. It's not that man struggled his way through darkness up some evolutionary discovery until finally the light of God's revelation dawned upon him. No, it's exactly the opposite. Having known God as God, having known the truth, not perhaps a whole lot of truth, but enough truth to respond, he turned his back on it. He suppressed it. And the result was he wandered off into darkness. Exactly the opposite of what so many of us have been taught in school. Their senseless minds were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images, idols, things of their own handiwork, resembling mortal man or birds or animals or reptiles. It's not that idolatry was finally surpassed by revelation from God. Not that at all. Exactly the opposite. That revelation from God was ignored and suppressed, and as a result, idolatry came washing over us. And Paul says, therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, immorality, twisted sexuality becomes involved in all of this, shameless acts with members of your own sex. Verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a base mind and improper conduct. They were filled with all manner of wickedness, evil, covetousness, malice, envy, murder, strife. You can go on and on and on. A whole unhappy downward spiral. What does sin begin with? It begins with the refusal to honor God as God or give thanks to him. May we discover together this week what giving thanks is all about. And may that be the reversal of sin in our lives, because that's the inside story.